Well, good morning. It's good to have you here at Bible Baptist Church this morning. It was great to see, just feel the energy in the room, people just talking, connecting with one another. So glad you're here this morning. It's good to have some guests with us in our service. I met some that are from out of town. We're so glad you're part of our worship service this morning. And I'd like to encourage you, after this service, my wife and I will be back at the table in the back, my left, your right, back there. We have a gift we'd like to give you, be able to meet you after the service. So if you make your way over there, we'd just love to get acquainted with you. A couple things in the bulletin you want to make note of as you look at that. We kind of changed the format a little bit. So as you look that over, some things to keep note of, but also some information not in there. I'm going to kind of keep that secret so you wouldn't know about it. So I'll mention to you verbally now. How's that? Right after this service, in between Sunday school and the morning worship service, the 30 Sunday school class, we're also going to meet in the back, try to get those pictures in for the directory. So if you want to think about getting your kiddos, getting them up there, and I think we can get them through before Sunday school starts. So that's going to be after the service. I am before Sunday school, be right here in the auditorium. Also, for our adult Bible Sunday school, we are going to have a split session with the ladies in the auditorium. Men, we're going to be in the gym because this has been our marriage enrichment seminar weekend. We started off yesterday. What a great start. It was a great time with the fans. I know Pastor's going to tell you a little bit more in a little bit. But for Sunday school, we're going to have that split session. So ladies will be in here. Men will be over in the gym. Also, we have coming up this week, the teens. It'll be their last Teens in the Park ministry this coming Wednesday. So you want to look over. If you have not had a chance to be a part of that, teens, you want to. If you look in the bulletin, you'll see the directions that are there, where the drop-off is, and then they bring a bus back to bring the teens to make sure they're here on time when we get out here Wednesday night. And then finally, men, mark your calendars for next Saturday morning. We're going to have a men's work day here from 8:30 to 11 o'clock. And you say, well, why should I come? Well, to help get the ministry looking good, as always, but also Jack is making breakfast next Saturday, all right? So check that off, get that ready, make sure you wear your stretchy pants or something like that, because it's going to be a great breakfast, all right? Pastor?
Okay, I'd like to call your attention just to one note in the bulletin. You see an insert regarding our daughter's wedding coming up September the 29th. That's here at Bible that evening, on Saturday evening. And we were not able to send invitations personally to every family in the church, but we certainly would like to have the whole family, church family, invited. And so that was the best way we could think to do that, was just to put an invitation in the bulletin for everyone. And so hope you'll be able to make your plans, and we would love to have you come to join in this really special occasion for our daughter, Jessica. Looking forward to her marriage to Daniel. And that's on September 29th. This morning, and our adult Bible study, as well as in the evening service, we are continuing on with what we began yesterday, our marriage enrichment conference with Marsh and Gretchen Fant. Dr. Fant, they've been our neighbors just in Rock Hill, just not too far away from us, for many, many, many years. Replanting the Harvest Baptist Church there and getting that work well established. God used them tremendously there, grew the work greatly. In addition to their work in the church, they do a lot of speaking and counseling couples and speaking at different retreats and things. And so we are so glad to have them here. More recently, a year ago, Brother Fant took the position with Gospel Fellowship Association Mission, and what he's doing now, they moved to the Greenville, South Carolina area, actually to Easley, and they are now involved in helping churches get revitalized and helping with the strategic planning in churches and things like that. Many churches across the country these days are struggling. And so they have a really good ministry and a key ministry to be able to help revitalize churches in that are in need. And so that's what they're doing now. But we had a wonderful start yesterday, a couple of sessions yesterday morning, a session and get together, and then a split session. Today we're having our regular services where we'll all be together and then being split out for adult Bible study, as Pastor Bob mentioned. So we're looking forward to some good study in the Scripture. Was really encouraged yesterday morning. The very beginning session, he talked to us about the covenant of marriage and what a covenant is, and we looked at a covenant, a particular one in the Scripture that was made, and how God viewed a covenant and the importance of that and the maintaining of that covenant no matter what. And so it was a really good session to begin with, and then good split sessions as well. So we're looking forward to what God has for us this morning in our worship service. So let's pray together as we begin. Our Father, thank you today for your love for us. Thank you so much for loving us the way you do, and that love would lead you to send your Son to die for us, and we thank you for that. Thank you that because of what he did for us on Calvary, we can have life. And thank you for the relationships that you have given to us in our lives. And thank you for the intimate relationship that you have given to us that we call marriage, something that originated in your mind, your heart for mankind. And we thank you for the opportunity to this weekend as a church to highlight that and to be able to focus on that particular relationship. And so we pray your blessing today as we worship you together, as we sing, and as we encourage one another in our service today. We pray that you would be exalted. And we pray as Dr. Fan opens your word to us, that your Spirit would teach us today. We are needy, and we desire that your Spirit would speak and that we might be tender to the voice of your Spirit as it speaks and be responsive to what you would have for us today. So use our time today in your word to strengthen our own walk with you, to strengthen our marriages, to help us to be better Christians, better pictures of you and your church and our community. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Creation sings the Father's song. He calls the Son to break the dawn and run the course of day till evening falls in crimson rays. His fingerprints in flakes of snow, his breath upon the spinning globe, he charts the eagle's flight, commands the newborn baby's cry. Alleluia! Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Creation gazed upon his face. The ageless one in time's embrace unveiled the Father's plan of reconciling God to man.
A second Adam walked the earth, whose blameless life would break a curse, whose death would set us free to live with him eternally.
He renewed.
praising the Lord this morning for his creative power, for his creative work. Colossians tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And so this morning we'll begin by singing together number 492, "For the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for all these things, Lord, to you our hymn of praise we bring." Let's stand and we'll sing together. Scripture to praise the Lord, and yet we often recognize our unworthiness. We recognize that throughout the course of each week that we are prone to wander, that we feel that in our own lives, even as believing people, and that we need the Holy Spirit to come to tune our hearts to sing his praise. Let's sing together, "Come, thou fount of every blessing." Redeeming power of Christ's blood. We'll sing together William Cooper's text, "There is a fountain filled with blood."
Scripture reading this morning is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. Romans 8 is a chapter of great comfort for the believer in Christ. It starts out reminding us that through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we have power over our flesh. And then reminds us that we have the privilege of being called the children of God and the privilege of calling God our Father. It continues on and reminds us of the future of when we'll get a heavenly body. And then reminds us the Spirit, the passage this morning starts with reminding us about the Spirit, how he helps us in our prayers. And then finally, the chapter ends reminding us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. May the word be a comfort to us as we read it this morning. Romans 8, starting in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall say anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I don't know if you remember when John was reading in verse 29, the scripture uses several different terms to refer to the process of our salvation. And if we're here this morning and we're believing people, then the scripture tells us that we have been predestinated, we have been foreknown, we have been justified, we have been called. And even when we fear that maybe, perhaps, somehow God is going to lose hold of us and our faith may fail, the scripture tells us that he will glorify those people that he has justified. And so we're going to sing together a song that we've been learning here, He Will Hold Me Fast. And I'd love to encourage you as you sing this song to think about all of the personal pronouns that are in this song. When I fear, my faith will fail. He will hold me. He will hold me fast. And so we're singing this song as an encouragement to our own hearts and to one another this morning. Let's stand and we'll sing together.
Oh,
be seated.
With those promises that he will hold us fast as we prepare for our offering, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word that gives us truth. Lord, thank you that we can come together as a church family this morning to worship you. And Lord, these reminders that we have been able to sing together and just testify of your greatness through creation, your greatness through salvation. And Lord, I pray that as we go through life and we face struggles and challenges and disappointments, Lord, that we would turn our gaze upon you time and time again and recognize that you are a good God who cares about us. And Lord, even this morning as our church family gathers and there are struggles that each individual in this auditorium is dealing with, I pray that we would just continue to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And even as we consider the topic of marriage and family this morning and during this weekend conference, Lord, I pray that each one of us will be open and honest and genuine before you, recognizing that we all struggle with sin. We all have shortcomings. Lord, we need the gospel really to open our eyes to the blindness of our own hearts. And I pray that we would just be willing to change, be willing to repent, be willing to conform our lives to the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, even as we pray for the gospel to go forth, thank you for the opportunities that you've given to us to partner with people around the world. We think of the Crocker family in Mexico and for their faithful ministry. I pray that you would strengthen them today, strengthen their family. I pray that as they continue to preach and teach your word there, that they would see fruit for their labor, that you would just encourage them. I pray that you would continue to give them opportunities to give the gospel out. Also for Mount Calvary Baptist Church, for Pastor Minnick there in the Greenville area, thank you for many, many years of faithful ministry. And again, I pray that you would encourage them today. Pray for Pastor Minnick as he opens the word and brings it forth today, that you would give him clarity of thought, that the congregation there would continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray that they would be a light there in the Greenville community that you placed them. And Lord, even as we take this offering, we're reminded that every good thing that we have comes from you. Lord, thank you for the resources you've given to us. Thank you that we can give back a portion to you. And I pray that the monies that are given from this church would go forth to proclaim the gospel, not only here in the Charlotte area, but around the world. Lord, help us to be good stewards of what you've given to us. Help us to use those funds wisely. Give us that wisdom. And Lord, continue to bless our service. And I pray that our worship would be honoring to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Chosen by the Father's mercy, set apart to serve his Son, sanctified by his own Spirit, praise the Holy Three in One. Saved by resurrection power, shielded in his faithful love, now no enemy can tarnish my inheritance above. I'm born again, I'm God's own chosen child of mercy. Born again, what love and grace. Father, keep me walking worthy till I look upon your face. Till I look upon your face. Led by wisdom into suffering, grieved by many trials below, yet rejoicing in his purpose, that my faith as gold may glow. granted faith for overcoming, filled with love for Christ unseen. Even angels cannot fathom what salvation God will bring. I'm born again, I'm God's own chosen child of mercy. Born again, what love and grace. Father, keep me walking worthy till I look upon your face. Till I look upon your face. Built on Christ, the sure foundation, we are free from guilt and shame. He is fitting us together as a house to praise his name. We are chosen as God's people, called from darkness into light. Oh, what mercy now entreats us to proclaim his glories bright. I'm born again, I'm God's own chosen child of mercy. Born again, what love and grace. Father, keep me walking worthy till I look upon your face, till I look upon your face, till I look upon your face.
Amen. Thank you. Take your Bibles. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. It's great to be here. Appreciate the invitation from your pastor and his wife. And as you think of different churches, as we visit different churches and everything, the one quality that I've always appreciated so much about your pastor is consistency. You know, an under-shepherd, if you give different, you know, if a shepherd isn't consistent with his sheep, they go all over the place. Now, same true with an under-shepherd. If he is inconsistent in his walk and inconsistent in his leadership, the church isn't stable. But for the 21 years he has been here, I appreciate so much he and Janice and how much they've meant to us and the privilege to speak to you this morning. If you didn't get an outline, I think the ushers have some. If you didn't get an outline, there's an outline in the little booklets we have. If you didn't get one, raise your hand good and high, and they'll bring those down. The theme of the weekend we've been doing is, okay, I do now what, but the message this morning and tonight really is very broad. It's not just on marriage, but this morning's title would be something like, okay, I do, but I won't. So the topic of this morning is forgiveness. A lot of situations, relationships are ruined because someone is unwilling to forgive. As those hand those out, let me just digress just a minute. Keep your hands up if you didn't get one. I want to remind you of a couple things. Where's I don't even see my wife. Where is she? So you know who she is. Oh, back here. Okay, sitting with the Leatherwoods. So she's in the middle, my right section in the middle there. But our lives dramatically changed about. And I think I just moved the pulpit. Sorry. I'm a little OCD. So if you just bear with me. Anyway, about a year ago, our lives changed tremendously when we shifted gears. We were, again, pastoring Rock Hill for 21 years. And our burden became, as our church was ready to transition to the next generation, my oldest son is now my pastor, and we went through a transition there, and very grateful for how that worked out. But it's our burden. I remind you that the United States, depends on how you look at it, but there are 158 million unchurched, unsaved people. I don't care how you cut it, however numbers you want to use, the United States is probably the fourth largest mission field in the world. So we send missionaries overseas, which we need to do. But I challenge you, do not forget your Jerusalem, do not forget your Matthews, do not forget Charlotte, because I don't need to tell you the traffic jams you live in. I mean, we went them yesterday. But think of it, instead of traffic jams, think of those as opportunities for the gospel. Because God is bringing the world to you, and just everything around Charlotte Matthews. I mean, the opportunities that God has before you in this community, is the opportunities are phenomenal. So do not forget, we have our own mission field right here, and it's called Matthews, North Carolina. So just be in tune with that as we move into this. Now, forgiveness. Let's talk about forgiveness. So what happens when people don't forgive? Relationships are ruined. Forgiveness is something that once a biblical view of forgiveness is grasped and understood, it changes your life. It changes your family's life. It changes your marriage. It changes your relationship with everyone. So Matthew chapter 17, we'll get there in a minute, but if you look on your outline, before I pray, I want you to first understand forgiveness is given to you by God. Forgiveness is given to you by God. I just want to look at one verse and then we'll pray. But the verse I want us to see, if I can, I know, Jason, I know what you told me to do with this. There we go. Just look at the very first verse and then we'll pray. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Say it with me. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll tell you a little bit of my testimony a little bit later, but when we grasp that a holy God has forgiven us, when we come to him as a child of God, has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, that fact alone should change you in such a way. When we realize our sin and our wickedness before a holy, just, perfect God. I mean, your banners here, Christ is King. There's a reason he's King. Because he is God and he is holy, and only he could take our sins upon himself. So this morning, as we look at this, the first part of our message on forgiveness, I want you to really focus on yourself. How is your relationship with God? Because that's where it starts. And unless our relationship with God has been made right through the blood of Christ and we have been forgiven, this is the foundation of all other relationships. So as we just look at 1 John 1:9, that he, God, is faithful and just. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to open our hearts to the truths of his word this morning about forgiveness. Father, we need you. Father, without your word, we are a most needy people, but with your word, we have hope. We have the promises of forgiveness and a right relationship with you. And I beg of you this morning that as we look into your word, that these promises, these truths would be ever fresh in our hearts. Now, Father, I ask you to meet with us. Help us to come to grips where maybe bitterness and unforgiveness that we have in our lives and unwilling to make things right with others. Now, Father, I thank you for this opportunity we have to gather around your word. Please bless it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, when you get into these kind of topics, okay, like forgiveness with God and forgiveness with one another, these are those messages that, you know, you get real up close with, okay? I mean, there's no way, I wish all of y'all were in the first couple of pews and I was down just talking amongst you, because when you get into this kind of language in Scripture, it's very personal. I mean, and it should be, because we're talking about a holy God. So forgiveness is given to you by God, 1 John 1:9, Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, what has God done? He has removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43:25, I. Talking about God himself, what does he do? He blots out our transgressions, and he will not remember our sins. If you keep going in this passage in these verses, Jason, I'm having a. We okay? All right, here we go. Give me the thumbs up. Sorry for the distraction. I got to get used to things here. All right, Jeremiah 31. So it says, "For I, the Lord, will forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sins no more." So think about these promises again. Repeat in Hebrews 10:17, "And their sins and iniquities, I, the Lord, will remember no more." So if you look at this passage, what is this really saying? I remember no more. When God forgives your sins, does he forget your sins? We often hear forgive and forget. So when God forgives you as a child of God, are your sins forgiven? No. Are they forgiven? Yes. Are they forgotten? No. Why? Because it's a far greater promise when God says he forgives you. He promises that he will never allow those to be put at your feet as evidence again. So when we understand the forgiveness of God, that he has removed our transgressions from us, and the assurance is at the judgment seat of Christ, evidence against you will not be allowed. Why? Because you're forgiven by God. Now, folks, I was a freshman at Clemson University. I came up in a very religious home, but in my mind, it was a very formal church. In my mind, I really thought you could get to heaven by doing good works. That was my mindset. So I entered Clemson University my freshman year. The Lord had been working on my heart about just, as a freshman, I didn't know what life was about. I'd seen, you know, just God's creation. I was taking a walk on the beach before I left for Clemson, and I realized just the beauty of God's creation. I did not know what the world was about. And I was entering into a stage of life I didn't know. So my first day at Clemson, a guy knocks on my door, and he says, "Hey, I want to invite you to a Bible study in our hall." I said, "Thanks, but no thanks. I go home. I teach high school, Sunday school. I don't need to come to your Bible study." Now, folks, when God sends the right messenger with the right message, with the right attitude, it gets your attention. So this guy didn't stop. He said, "Well, can I ask you another question?" I'm sitting there, okay, this is getting kind of nosy around here. Okay, what's going on? He said, "Well, if you were to die today, you know for sure you go to heaven." I said, "Sure do." And he said, "Can I ask you another question?" I said, "Okay." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because God's a perfect judge. And I know that God's a perfect judge, therefore my good works will outweigh my sin. So therefore, as long as I just do more good works." Now, children, listen, that's wrong theology, okay? So I'm not preaching. I'll correct it in a minute. But so I really thought, and I explained that to him. And he says, "I know why you may think that, but is that in the Bible?" I said, "I'm sure it is." And then he asked me this question. He said, "Well," or told me this thing. He said, "The most important thing is to know if you're going to heaven or not. And if you're basing that upon what you think the Bible says, you need to know what the Bible says. Because when you stand before God, that is your only defense." And folks, that night, I went to bed for the first time in my life thinking, okay, I may go to hell. And so, you know, all this time, because I lived a moral life, people thought I was a believer. So none of my friends ever questioned my salvation, so I started going to Bible studies, but no one, I was too proud to ask for help, but I did hear 1 John 1:9 quoted, and I said, okay, there is forgiveness, how do I get it? Long story short is this. One night in my dorm room, several months later, because of pride, I wouldn't go for help, but I didn't know one verse. I did know John 3:16. So I got on my knees on my bed with my Bible open and read John 3:16. I understood what the word belief meant. He that believeth in him, not he that works, shall have everlasting life. And that night I put my head on the pillow knowing things were made right with God. Okay, so what does the Bible say about these things, man being right with God? This is what it says, John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on the sent me hath everlasting life and shall not what? Come into condemnation, shall not come into judgment." So there's a point in time when I hear the word of God. He heareth the word. He believeth the one that sent me. He puts his faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So at that moment, you pass from death unto life. At that moment, you are not judged for your sins. We need to celebrate that. We need to remember that. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore no condemnation." There is no judgment to a child of God. So here this morning, you've never placed your faith in Christ. I beg of you, just think of this. As a believer in Christ, your sins are forgiven. They will never be brought back up to you again. That's a promise from God as far as the east is from the west. So when we talk about forgiveness, we must understand forgiveness is given to you by God at the moment you're saved. If that doesn't bring excitement to your heart, if that doesn't bring assurance, if that doesn't bring the joy of the Lord into your life, folks, I don't know what will. I hope I never get over the day, the feeling, the emotions, the realization, the truth that when I was born again, all was made right with God. There was peace in my heart. There was peace that flooded my soul because of what Christ had done for me. Now, let's look at our second point this morning. I just want to move forward and also talk about forgiveness is given to others by you. Forgiveness is given to others by you. So as you start looking at this truth, this is where life gets messy, okay? This is where life gets really messy. Why? Well, it's great when you're born again and God forgives you. But there are other things where you may have been hurt by others. Luke chapter 17, let's look at verse 3. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So it says in verse 3, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. So on your outline, I have it like this. You must approach the offender. You have the obligation to approach the offender. Christians must be approachable. In the context of husband and wife, families, we must be approachable by each other. My wife should be able to come and talk to me. I should be able to talk to her about anything at any time. We need to do that. Approachability is something every growing Christian should be a part of their life. But I also got to understand that Scripture does not allow sin to go unchecked. Scripture never allows sin to go unchecked. Several verses for you to consider on this. Proverbs 28:13. If I cover my sins, what's going to happen? No prosperity. So he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Another verse to consider here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. If we can just kind of, I tell you what, let me just fast forward for the sake of time to the end of this passage. And this is what it says in verse 23. Therefore, if I bring my gift to the altar, and I remember that anyone has something against me, has aught against me, any sin at all. See, God puts the priority in leaving the gift at the altar. And we understand these times people would line up to make the offering. So as they're standing in line and making an offering to God, and they realize, wait a minute, I sinned against someone. So-and-so has something against me. God puts such an emphasis and priority on reconciliation. He does not want you to give your gift at the altar. He wants you to first go be reconciled to the brother and then come back and offer that gift. Again, Scripture does not allow for sin to go unchecked. Scripture gives us clear instructions on how to make things right with others. There is a part of this passage in verse 25 that says, agree with that adversary quickly. The admonition here is when I know somebody's got something against me, yes, I go and I leave the altar, but I need to agree with them. I need to go quickly and make things right. So how long's it been in your life you know you've sinned against someone, they have something against you? How long has it been? Because I know in my life, the longer I put something off, I become more calloused and more calloused. And more callous, where the Word of God says, go quickly. Make things right. We should do that. Many years ago, again, I was saved at the age of 19, went to a secular school. You don't have to go very far in a secular school to commit sins over and over, okay? So nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. And from the time I was saved till after I finished college and got out. I was not in a Bible-believing church. I had some teaching, but I never understood the importance of a Bible-believing church, so I stayed in a very liberal denomination thinking they just hadn't heard. Okay, that's another story. But I was challenged on forgiveness and on this passage, and the challenge was this. Take a legal pad. You know what a legal pad is, right? The yellow sheets of paper. Okay. List everybody that you have sinned against and not asked forgiveness. I said, wow. So I was on vacation, and so I had a whole day to do this. And so I took a legal pad, and I listed I ask God, I ask the Spirit of God to just to enlighten my heart of all the past. Folks, that's a long list. Maybe you need a legal pad moment. The other side of this is Matthew 5 says, okay, I need to make sure I get things right. I made a vow after I had my legal pad moment. I had my legal pad in front of me. I said, God, I make a vow that when you bring these people across my path, as I find them, I make a vow, I will go to them. And I will say, look, if it's your pastor, I would say, Ron, I sinned against you and I sinned against God. This is what I did. Will you forgive me? I want to do it in person, eye to eye. Folks, it took about 2 years. I don't have the time to tell you the circumstances of everything God did, of bringing people out of the blue. I mean, years. Again, remember, this was for young people. This was long before Facebook and internet, okay? I mean, you may could get on your rotary phone and try to find somebody. But it was hard. But I want to tell you, when we obey God, forgiveness is a priority. As a child of God, when He has forgiven me, to those I have sinned against, I need to go and ask forgiveness. And when we do that, we're living in obedience to God. I can tell you there's no sweeter fellowship with our Savior when we go and make things right of those we've sinned against. And also remind you, to those you're going to, they may not be a believer in Christ, and they may be looking at you like, what in the world are you talking about? Again, remember, I wasn't saved until I was at Clemson. But I challenge you, who is it in your life that you have sinned against, you need to go and ask forgiveness from? The scripture does not allow sin to go unchecked. One of the passages we move on is this. In Matthew 18, you all know it, that if a brother has trespassed against you. So Matthew 5 is when I sin against somebody. Matthew 18 is when somebody sins against you. What do? You confront them how? Of course, we know one-on-one. And then verse 16 says, okay, if that doesn't work, take, you know, one or two more with you. And we know verse 17, why are we trying to do that? Tell it to the church. We understand all this. The goal is restoration. But the whole context is when someone sinned against you, you need to go make it right. Scripture does not allow sin to go unaddressed. And he goes on to say this, and just as a reminder here at the end of Matthew 18, it goes on to this in verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of you. How many of us quote this at Wednesday night prayer meeting? How many of us quote this? We quote this. What is the context of this promise? What is the context when we are asking forgiveness or getting things right with other people in a relationship? The context of this verse 20 is not Wednesday night prayer meeting. It can be. But what I want you to understand is when you get serious about getting forgiveness with others and mending relationships, because Scripture does not allow sin to go unchecked, the presence of God is promised to be with you as you deal with these difficult things. Now, I don't know what other promises you need, but if God says, hey, I'll be with you while you do that, folks, what else do you want? The presence of God with you while you go into a very difficult situation. This is the goodness of God. This is the faithfulness of God. This is the presence of God. So you must approach the offender. Look at our next point as well. You must also forgive the offender when he asks forgiveness. Pick it up at the end of verse 3. Again, James chapter 17, the end of verse 3. And if he repent, forgive him. And if you trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. My wife and I were working with a couple one time, and we started to talk about forgiveness and restoration, and it was tense, and they had been married about 10 years, and he was a professional. He was made a lot of money, and their marriage was on the rocks, and it was pretty bad. So I said, okay, we need to talk about, let's start dealing with the way you've sinned against each other. We got to start dealing with this. And she looked at us, she said, the wife said, that's not a problem. I said, that's an interesting response. I said, what do you mean? She pulls out of her purse a notebook. You know, it's like a little stenographer's notebook. It's got wire at the top in about 50 pages, okay? She said, here is every way he sinned against me for the last 10 years. Okay. I said, okay, so folks, what do you start doing with that? How do you start unpacking that? Here's what it says. And if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day and 7 times a day, again, turn to thee, saying, or repent, thou shalt forgive him. So the question is this. What excuses can people make for not forgiving people? Common excuse number one on your outline is this. I'll forgive them when I see fruit in his life. Notice what it says. If thou repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day, turn to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. I got a question for you. All right, let's say we take this as a 24-hour day. That's usually what Scripture does. What's 24 divided by 7? About every 3 and something hours, right? So the same sin committed every 3 hours or just under 4 hours over and over and over again 7 times. Or if we take it 16 hours as a waking day. 16 divided by 7, so just say a little over every, let's say every 2.5 hours. I go to my wife, I sin against her, 3 hours later again, 3 hours later again, 3 hours later again, she says, I'm not forgiving you, I hadn't seen fruit time, you know, I haven't seen any fruit in your life, I haven't seen any change. I got news for you, there's no time for fruit to grow in 3 hours. You don't base your forgiveness on fruit growing in somebody else's life. That's not what it says. It's unbiblical because you must accept on your outline, you must accept his repentance based on, notice what the words, what the verses say, based on his words. How do you know they've repented? You don't. God does. But you got to do it by what he says. Notice the passage. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times a day turn to thee again, saying, I repent. So you must forgive them based upon their words. Does that take faith? Yes. But again, who was God? All-knowing, all-just. So common excuse number one, I'll forgive him when I see the fruit in his life. There is no time for fruit to grow according to this passage. Common excuse number two, I just don't have enough faith. Pick it up in verse 5. And the apostle said to the Lord, what? Say these three words with me. All right, well, back up. You with me? We wait. All right, say these three words with me. You with me? Again, you don't know me. I'm kind of, again, I get kind of hyper sometimes, so please stay with me. Say these three words. What is it? Increase our faith. Is it hard just to take somebody at their word who sins against you over and over and over and over 7 times in one? Is it hard to take them at their word? I think it is. In fact, I often say in Southern English what the apostles were saying to Christ, you've got to be kidding me. They said, increase our, there's no way I can forgive somebody like what you're demanding. I just don't have enough faith. Why is this unbiblical? Verse 6, and the Lord said, if you had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be planted by the sea, and it should obey you. Your outline says this. This is unbiblical because it's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of obedience. You with me? It's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of what? Obedience. Common excuse number 3, verses 7 through 10. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he has come in from the field, go sit down to meat or to eat? Verse 8, and would you rather not say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till after I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that thou were commanded him? I throw not, or the question is worded in such a way, of course not. Verse 10, so likewise, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our four-letter word. What is it? Our what? Duty to do. So common excuse number 3, I do not feel like forgiving him. You do not understand how much he has hurt me. It is not a matter of feeling, but a matter of duty. The servant out in the field working all day. This is what's required of him. He also is supposed to come in and make his master dinner. And then after all that's done, then he can sit down to eat. So the master doesn't thank the servant for what is his duty to do. You have a duty, according to this, a responsibility, an obligation from God, regardless of how you feel, to forgive those who have sinned against you. So I got to ask you, who have you not forgiven? Forgiveness is given to you by God. Forgiveness is given to others by you. And I understand there's some really things in life that hurt. There are relationships. We say things. A few verses to meditate on here. And forgive us our debts as what? We forgive our debtors. 1 Corinthians 13:5, we're told to that love, we think no evil. You realize every time I hold a sin someone's committed against me, every time I rehearse that in my mind, I'm really thinking evil about them. I'm not loving them. Ephesians 4:32, and be you kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And again, here's the great comparison. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven who? Personalize this, me. Who am I not to forgive somebody when I look at my life before a holy God, realizing I have been forgiven? Who in the world am I not to forgive my spouse or my mother or my father, whoever that might be? I've got in your notes there, six questions you can ask before you bring up a problem. You can do that. For the sake of time, it's there. You can read it. But I do want to go through this. There's a great ministry called Peacemaker Ministries. You may be familiar with it. But what it does, it lays out biblically. So when I forgive you, or you forgive me, there's some promises that go with that, so you don't keep bringing up the sin over and over and over again. One of our children just loved to, every time they had a scab, pick, pick, pick. I mean, some of your children, they pick these scabs. And what happens? It never would heal. Why? We just keep reopening the wound over and over. So you got to put a Band-Aid on it. You pick that, you're going to be in trouble. Same thing we do when we keep bringing up sins over and over and over. But here are the promises. I will not dwell on the incident. Again, you go back to Hebrews 13:5, a verse we covered in the beginning. When God forgives me, he says, your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. I won't bring them to your charge again. So we don't bring it back up. I will not dwell on it. Forgiveness has been given. Promise number two. I will not bring up this incident up and use it against you. Number three. I will not talk to others about this. Folks, that's key. Number four, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. In every marriage, you're going to sin against your spouse, and your spouse is going to sin against you. In every family, I'm going to sin against my children. They're going to sin against me. But once we come and we ask forgiveness from God and from each other, it's done. We're moving forward. If you're always going backwards, think about what Paul said in Scripture, looking forward. He's always looking forward. My past is behind me. God has forgiven me. I've forgiven you. You've forgiven me. Let's go forward. So important. Now, just a couple things as we try to wrap this up. Step one is forgiveness. Especially in marriage now, step number two is rebuilding trust. Forgiveness and rebuilding trust are two separate issues. We get forgiveness. We make things right. Now let's rebuild trust, especially when they're really hurtful sins against a spouse, whether it be adultery or whatever happens. Let's rebuild that trust. Folks, when people get a grasp on this type of biblical forgiveness and how to rebuild trust, it changes lives. I sat in my office years ago, and any illustration I use, I have their permission, or I change it around where it looks like the husband or the whatever. So I'm not breaking confidence here, but I sat down with a couple, and she had committed adultery against him, and he was broken. He's trying to figure out, okay, what have I done to fail you? I mean, we met, and I'm talking about, they got an idea. Okay, I've been forgiven by God. And they grasped that. And then we went through these verses, and they grasped that. And I can tell you, they were not members of our church, but one of the greatest joys later on, a few years later, I saw them coming up for our vacation Bible school. And there were these little guys with them. I said, talk to me. God blessed them with so many children after they made things right. They had children before, but their marriage has never been better. In fact, when guys whose wives have left them, I would say, hey, you need to go talk to so-and-so. When we grasp our debt to a holy God, that has been cleansed and forgiven through the shed blood of Christ, who am I not to grant forgiveness or ask forgiveness from why I have been forgiven? Now that forgiveness is given, now go and rebuild the trust. Trust rebuilt by the offender, changing to become like Christ, not changing to get his wife back, not changing to get his husband back. So if you're here and your marriage is on the rocks and you're the husband and you're the offending one, don't just change to get your wife back. Change to please Christ. Don't ever change to get anything back, because that's nothing more than an idol, and God will not allow you to worship idols. We change to please Christ, to honor him, simply not to get a relationship back. I just want to close with a couple of illustrations. Some of you may be this morning, you're saying, I cannot get forgiveness from God. So you don't understand what I have done. You have no idea of the sins in my life. God cannot forgive me. Years ago, there was a lady in our church, and her stepfather was having surgery the next day. And she said, Pastor Fant, would you go and pray with him before he goes into surgery? I don't think he's going to make it. He's extremely diabetic. They're going to amputate both legs. I will be shocked if he comes out of surgery. I said, oh, yeah, you know, I mean, Pastor, we go to the hospital all the time. All the time. I got it covered, no problem. She says, wait a minute, you don't understand. He's the most wicked man I've ever met. And, you know, what is a pastor? Yeah, you've heard all this before, right? I mean, really. I mean, you can ask your pastors, you hear these things. So I go into the hospital room the next day. That night, I go in, and this lady in our church, her sister was sitting at the door. And so I go in and introduce myself. Hello, I'm so-and-so's pastor. I came to visit your dad. And she looked at me. Who are you? I said, I'm so-and-so's pastor. She got up and walked out of the room. I said, that's interesting. She knew what was going to happen. So I go over, I said, hello, Mr. Perkins. My name is Marsh Fant. I'm your stepdaughter's pastor, and I just wanted to come and talk to you before we go into surgery tomorrow. Now, folks, I mean, you go into these situations, you try to be positive, and you want to give somebody the gospel. He looked up at me, and he said, who are you again? So I told him again. He turned around and faced the wall. He would not even look at me. And, you know, I understand. I mean, preachers, we can offend people. I mean, I never met the guy. Here he is. He won't even look and talk to me. So I didn't know what to do. So I just went in and went through the gospel with him. I said, Mr. Perkins, God loves you. I know you're facing a very difficult surgery tomorrow morning. In fact, you may not even come out of it. We understand that. Let me tell you about the love of Christ. Okay, whatever. I pray. I leave the room. Gretchen came home and said, how'd it go? I said, psh, you know, whatever. Just, you know, I did what I could do. You know, you be of little faith. So anyway, So that's back when we had newspapers, okay? So I opened the newspaper to see what his name in the obituary. It wasn't. Next day, still wasn't. I said, this guy may have lived. So anyway, I go back by the hospital, knock on the door, go in, and I look in. Here's this guy, okay? He's got no legs, okay, with me. Got a little trampoline on his bed, and he's sitting there kind of, you know, sitting there, and this huge smile on his face. I said, Mr. Perkins, I don't know if you remember me. And he said, oh, I remember you. I said, what happened to you? He said, God has forgiven me. I am the happiest no-legged man to ever live. Now, folks, I don't know your past, but the scripture said the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Never underestimate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's Mr. Perkins, smiling, no legs, bouncing on this little trampoline on his bed, saying, I'm the happiest no-legged man to be born. I'm happy. God has forgiven me. I don't know your story. That might be you. I'm going to close with one other illustration. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Allen. So again, if you're here this morning and you don't think God can forgive you, I'd love to show you some scripture. Years ago, again, we had a family in our church that had foster children, and that was their ministry. Great ministry. I mean, wow, parents that do that and adopt. Hallelujah. So a girl was brought in, and she had been abused. She had been raped continually by her father, and her mother participated in it. So you wrap your arms around that one, and so this couple brought her to us for counseling, and I'm sitting there and talking to this little girl, and she was about in the sixth grade, could hardly read, I mean, she wrote out her assignments, you could not even read it. She had, I mean, so many problems, and for years this had gone on. You get the picture, and so... But here's what she could do. She could memorize scripture like you would not believe. So we talked, so we gave her a assignment. So we focused on forgiveness and cleansing and how good God is and the love of God. And, you know, and just several weeks of just going through and she had been saved and she knew that, you know, God was her God and Christ was her Savior and he was alive in her life and she had protection. You know, God had brought protection in her life for the very first time and she was just rejoicing. And so it came time the next day she had to testify in court against her mom and her dad. So we met with her and I said, I'll call her Jane. I said, Jane, I'm going to be praying for you tomorrow. Now tell me exactly, I said, this is going to be a very difficult day. You understand that, right? And they had, I mean, the DSS, folks, DSS, there's some wonderful people within DSS. And the parents, her foster parents, had loved her and prepared her for this. And I said, Jane, I said, you know what's going to be tomorrow? I said, you know what's going to be hard? I said, can you tell me how I can pray for you? Now, you got, again, set the stage. Years of a father raping a little girl and the mother actively endorsing it and did there. And she's got to testify against him in court before a judge. I said, tell me, how can I pray for you? She looked at me, and this is a quote. I said, Pastor, I just want my mom and dad to be saved. Now, folks, that's the spirit of Christ-like forgiveness. I don't know who's hurt you. I don't know who's sinned against you. Because there are some ugly, horrible things that take place. I understand that. But I do know this. You need to stand ready to forgive them and not allow the spirit of bitterness to overcome you. You need to be ready, standing, ready to forgive that at the moment. We forgive others. Why? Because we are a forgiven people. So who is it in your life that you would say, just go on to hell. I don't care. I'm unwilling to make things right. I'm sure Pastor Allen can tell you this. I've been with many people dying. And they would say, get so-and-so on the phone. I've got to get things right before I die. Don't wait to that day. Forgiveness is given to us by God. Praise God for that. But also at the same time, you must be ready to forgive those who have sinned against you. You say, Pastor, what happens if they're dead? Okay, then leave it at the cross. Leave that with God, but not allow the spirit of bitterness to entangle your life so much that you are not a blessing to others. I don't know your story, but I do know if you're here this morning and you are unwilling to forgive, you need to get things right with God. This is what it says. God is merciful. God is gracious. We have another day to live. We have another day to make things right with God and with others. And to that I say hallelujah. So I don't know the story of your life. I don't know where you are this morning. But I can tell you this. If you're here unwilling to forgive someone that sinned against you, you need to understand how much God has forgiven you. And you need to be ready to make things right. If there's someone came to your mind that you've sinned against years ago, do not delay. Find that person. Ask forgiveness. Say, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. Will you forgive me? And allow God to work. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of the blood of Christ that forgives us from all our sins. I thank you for saving us and delivering us from the power of sin. And Father, I beg of you here this morning that someone that has never placed their faith in Christ to forgive them and make things new and fresh and to stand right before you, I pray this morning that would come to understand the love of God. And Father, as far as human relationships, those we've sinned against that we need to go ask, I pray, Father, for those that need to do that, they'll have the spiritual courage to act upon it. And Father, for those who have been sinned against and refused to forgive, oh God, work in their hearts. Bring to their mind your love and your power and the promises from your word. And Father, work in hearts. Pastor Allen, turn it over to you.
Heads are bowed and heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just a moment, the piano is going to play a verse of hymn number 355, Jesus Paid It All. You might be here this morning as Pastor Fant was preaching and you are feeling like there's no way that God could forgive you of all of your sins. There's something else that you have got to do in order to earn his forgiveness. This song is just a reminder to us that we don't do anything. There's nothing that we can do to earn the forgiveness of God. He paid it all. And this is not only true for those of us who are looking to God to forgive us of our sins, but this is also true of those who have sinned against us in some way. And you may have had somebody that hurt you and sinned against you in some particular way, and you're not willing to forgive them because you want them to pay for what they did in some way. And this song should remind us that Jesus paid for their sins as well. He paid for all of our sins. And this is our invitation. This is the time for us to respond to what the Spirit of God is doing in our hearts. And it may be that the Spirit of God has spoken particularly to you this morning. It may be that he's brought to mind a particular individual that has hurt you, and God in his mercy and grace is just reminding you again that that's something you haven't dealt with. And he's giving you another opportunity to repent of your own unforgiveness and be reconciled to that individual. Maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to you in this way. Maybe he's telling you that, you know, there's this one. You come here and you wonder, it just seems like things just aren't right. That I must have offended in some way this individual, and God just keeps bringing that person to your mind. Maybe this is the time for you to go. Leave your gift at the altar and go to that person. The important thing that we do in this time is that we are responding to the truth that we have heard this morning. So I'd like us to stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come as the piano plays. Someone will be glad to meet you right down front here, to pray with you, to counsel you from the Bible, one of our pastors to help you. Would you just come this morning? Going to play one more verse here. Our Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that we enjoy in Christ. Thank you that when Jesus died, he died for all of our sins. And we're thankful for the security that we have in Christ, knowing that we will face no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for that. And we pray this morning that you would stir in our own hearts. We pray that you would just draw us to yourself as we reflect through the day on this matter of forgiveness. We pray that your Spirit would continue to stir in our own hearts about any of these areas that need to be resolved in our own lives. So help us in this way, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Pastor Bob.
Well, you just got a glimpse of what we got yesterday as well. Our desire is not to say you got bad marriages they need to be worked on. It's the idea of getting tools to make your marriages better. And what a blessing this morning. So we're going to continue on with that with our Sunday school class. Ladies will stay here. In fact, college and career are going to be in the split sessions as well. So ladies are here. Men, we're going to make our trip and our exodus over to the gymnasium. Sunday school is going to start at about 11:15, so if you can make sure you get in your spots. And so afterwards, still want to have the 30s, if we can go through, get your pictures taken for our directory to help that to be a tool that we can get to know one another better. And guests that are here, we're so glad you're here. We'd love to meet you back at the table. As we meet you there, we've got a gift. It's something you can use and something you can eat. So you'll want to be there, all right? So again, enjoy the Sunday school hour time. Men in the gym, ladies here. All the kids are in their classes. You're dismissed.